is the message we have heard from Jesus and now declare to you. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Well, good morning. Hope I remember how to do this. I haven't preached for like 3 Sundays. The last 3 Sundays, we've had other people preaching. Some of you are like, did you ever know how to do this before? Anyway, but it's great to be back up here today. You ever wake up in the middle of the night and you go to, you know, go to the bathroom or check on something or whatever, and it's so dark, and so you get up and you bump into something, or you run into something? Like several times I've gotten up in the middle of the night, it's dark, and I've cracked my shin on the footboard, or I've stubbed my toe on something, and each time I'm like trying not to make a sound so I don't wake up Sarah, but it's hard not to shout out in pain or yell a Christian alternative for a swear word, you know, like shish kebab or son of a Baptist preacher, or like really bad ones like fiddlesticks, you know. It's dangerous moving around in darkness, isn't it? Well, today we are starting a new series called Walking in the Light. And it's based off of the New Testament book of the Bible, 1 John. So last week we finished off this series called Contagious Faith. And the goal of that was to help us discover our natural style for sharing Jesus with others. So if Contagious Faith was all about helping us to share our faith so that others could know and follow Jesus, this series, Walking in the Light, serves to help us and the people that we're reaching to then live out that faith, to walk the talk. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app and you want to follow along with us, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 1. This theme of walking is a very common metaphor for the Christian faith. We talk about our walk with the Lord. And walking is a common analogy, not only in this letter that we're going to be reading, but throughout the scriptures. 1 John 1:7 is our theme verse for this series. And this is what it says. It says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin." So let's do a little bit of a digging into the background of 1 John. So 1 John was written by a guy named John, right? There are several prominent Johns in the Bible. There's John Mark, there's John the Baptist, but the writer of this letter is the Apostle John. So he was one of the 12 apostles, and he was a very close friend of Jesus. In fact, he's sometimes referred to as the beloved disciple or the disciple whom Jesus loved in the New Testament. This is the same John who Jesus asked to take care of his mom when Jesus was on the cross about to die. John wrote this gospel, these letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, but he also wrote the Gospel of John, which is the 4th book of the New Testament, and the book of Revelation, which is the last book in our Bibles. John administered to a church in the city of Ephesus for some time, and this letter that he wrote here that we're going to be studying was probably written while he was there, but it was meant to be distributed not just to that church but to other churches. And he wrote it when he was an older man. It was written sometime between 85 and 95 AD, after he had written his gospel, the Gospel of John, but before the book of Revelation. Now, by the time he wrote this letter, all of the other apostles were dead. Early church tradition tells us that all of the apostles, except for this guy, except for John, were put to death because of their faith in a resurrected Jesus as the Son of God and their Lord. So all the other apostles were martyred. John was the only one who was not put to death for his faith, but he was exiled to a prisoner island called Patmos in his later years of life, and it was because of his faith in Jesus. This island of Patmos is where he would receive a revelation from Jesus, where he would write the book of Revelation. Well, like John's gospel, the 4th book of the New Testament, John seems to be, she's excited about your baptism. You cannot help but be excited. Like John's gospel, the 4th book of the New Testament, John seems to be writing to combat some false teachings in his letter. It seems that the primary false teaching that was going around at this time was an early form of what's called Gnosticism. And this was a very dangerous teaching because it had some very troubling implications. The Gnostic teaching espoused a dualism regarding spirit and matter. So they would assert that all matter is inherently evil and that spirit is good. So the end result would be this. Since they believed that matter was evil, they would say then flesh was evil because flesh is matter. And so on one extreme would be they would treat their bodies harshly in acts of false humility. But the other extreme was where they believe these people would believe that anything done in the body, even the grossest of sins, had no meaning because real life then exists in the spirit realm only. So what it is they kind of use this teaching as a license to live in any way that they wanted and do anything that they wanted without consequence. This teaching also claimed that salvation is the escape from the body, and it's not achieved by faith in Jesus, but by having some sort of special knowledge. The Greek word for knowledge is the word gnosis, and that's the root word of this teaching, Gnosticism. Gnostics claimed to have a special knowledge, and it didn't come from scriptures, but it was this like mystical knowledge, and it was only for special people. And so they kind of saw themselves as being a privileged class, elevated above everybody else by this higher, deeper knowledge that they and they alone had. And then, because they viewed flesh as evil, this is the most or the worst of the implications. Because they viewed all flesh as evil, they believed that Jesus was not God, because after all, God would not exist in evil flesh. Obviously, this goes against all scriptural teaching. And so John would open up his letter, and you can hear as he opens up a little bit of a rebuttal against this teaching right from the start. So let's start with 1 John 1, starting in verse 1, going through verse 4. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life." And he's talking about Jesus when he says the word of life. "The life appeared," that is in the flesh. It appeared in the flesh. "We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us." And if you go back to John's Gospel, the fourth book of the New Testament, John's Gospel in chapter 1, you can kind of hear echoes of what he said there here in this letter. He would start out his Gospel of John in John 1:1 saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Let's go further in 1 John 1, verse 3. He said, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete." So again, John echoes his purpose in writing this letter, and it sounds a lot like his purpose for writing the Gospel of John. He would state that in John 20:31. He would say, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John is saying this. Hey, we want to proclaim to you what we've seen and what we've heard about Jesus. And this isn't something that we're making up. This isn't hearsay. We are eyewitnesses to this. And he says, "We want to proclaim this to you so that you may have life, so that your joy may be complete." And so John's message is basically this, that Jesus is better than anything that this world could ever offer. That he is better. Even when things get tough in this life, and things got tough for John, even in the midst of loss and despair, and John experienced a whole lot of loss and despair, even in the face of persecution, which John faced severely, he's saying, "Jesus is worth living for." And I hope as we read through this short letter, this book, that you will discover that as well. I love 1 John, and I believe it has something for everyone in it. It's great for mature Christians who crave deep theology and need spiritual reminders. It's good for new believers who need solid, basic material to help them understand the faith. And it's even great for pre-believers who want to consider Christianity's core values of love and joy and things like that. One scholar described 1 John. He described it like a spiral staircase that keeps circling around the same four or five topics, but it just keeps going higher and higher and allowing you a fuller, richer view of those topics. Now, as I said before, by the time that John writes this letter, he's an older man, and so he uses the term dear children 12 times in this letter. And so this is an apostle who's been around. He's been around for a while. He knew the people, many of the people he had discipled, he had taught, he loved. They were like spiritual children to him. He was like their spiritual parent. And one of the greatest joys in being a parent, in my mind, is watching your children grow and mature and develop. My daughters are now 18, 17, and 14. And yes, there are times that we miss those younger years. But Sarah and I, we find so much joy in watching them grow and seeing how they've changed and matured. And we just love each stage that they've been in life. And along the ways, there are a lot of milestones that they reach, a lot of big moments. You know, there's that first time that they sit up, their first time they start crawling, their first word, da-da, which you moms get a raw deal, I know. Like, mom is a lot harder to pronounce, you know? Like, dads, we were smart on this one. We're like, let's just go with duh, duh, okay? Yeah, they can get that a lot easier. There's the first time that they stand up, and the first time they start taking steps, first time they get a tooth, the first time they lose a tooth, the first time they use the potty on their own. Like, that's a great feeling, isn't it, parents? Right? I remember when my youngest daughter, Avery, finally got out of diapers. I literally heard my wallet singing. It was like, oh, right? But as I said, one of those big moments in the life of a child is when he or she learns to walk. And learning to walk physically is really a great analogy for our spiritual walk as well. At first, there's a lot of newness. There's a lot of learning coordination and balance. And you fall down a lot, and you get back up. But once you get walking down, then you learn not just to walk, but to jog and to run and to jump. And some of you learn to dance, which I cannot do, right? But if your child is now like 25 and they're still walking like they were just learning to walk, like, you know that there's something wrong, that there's a problem there, right? And so John is going to bring up this walking metaphor, how as we walk with the Lord, it gets stronger and we walk stronger. So this is what he says in 1 John 1:5. He says, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all." Again, we hear more echoes of the Gospel of John where Jesus called himself the light. He says, "If we claim to have fellowship with Jesus and we yet walk in darkness, we lie. We do not live out the truth." And so there's that word, the first instance of it, walk. John is saying, we can't be walking in darkness, walking in sin, and yet say we are in true fellowship with God, because there's no darkness in him. There was this, we'll just call him a lukewarm Christian, which is kind of an oxymoron, right? But he came up to a preacher after the service, and he boastfully said, "You know, preacher, you talk about how Satan will tempt us constantly, cause us to behave immorally and unethically, but I got to tell you, the devil never seems to bother me. It's like he's not even there." And this wise preacher looked at this hypocritical man and he said, "You know, two people walking down the same road, going in the same direction, seldom bump into each other. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie," John says, "and we do not live out the truth." John goes on in verse 7, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." And so that's the goal, right? This is where we want to be. That's the walk we want to take. And this is where we're wanting to go with this series. In John 8:12, Jesus tells us, he says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In John chapter 3, we see that Jesus is approached by a Pharisee. His name is Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, by cover of night. And they have this conversation, and in this conversation, Jesus is quoted, and this is the most quoted passage from the Bible. Jesus says this to Nicodemus. He says, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." But at the end of this conversation with Nicodemus, Jesus then says this in verse 19. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world." He's saying, "I have come into the world. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be plainly seen that what they have done has been done in the sight of God." And I just wonder, as he was talking to Nicodemus in the cover of night, if maybe this was a subtle jab at him for coming to him at darkness. You see, the Pharisees, of which Nicodemus was a part, they loved to look righteous on the outside. They loved to be seen by the people. But what does light do? Light exposes. It penetrates beyond just outer appearance. And so when we walk into the light, it exposes our deeds. It exposes our sins. It exposes our motivations. Think about it. Coming into the light can be kind of uncomfortable at first, can't it? And we get this. Like if you've gone to the movies, it's dark in that movie theater, and then you come out after the movie is over and it's bright and sunny out, right? It hurts at first. It's hard at first. And just like coming into the light is uncomfortable at first, it's awkward taking those first steps and walking in the light with Jesus. So the goal is to walk with Jesus in the light, to be set free from our sins and walk in fellowship with him. Now, as a side note, there are some people that believe that we can live completely in the light. That is, that we can live without sin. This is known as perfectionism or the doctrine of entire sanctification, or some call it second blessing. And these people see this as a post-salvation experience where we can achieve a status of sinlessness. This is not our view at this church. And more importantly, this is not the view of Scripture. It's not the view of Scripture. Look, our goal should be to walk in fellowship with Jesus. Our goal should be to not sin. But we're going to sin. We cannot live this life without sin, but we should live in a state of growing spiritual maturity where we sin less, knowing we can't in this life become sinless, right? I had a friend who was telling me that he had met a preacher, and this preacher believed that he had gotten to the point where he no longer sinned. And so I told my friend, I said, "Well, you go up to him and you punch him in the face and see if he turns the other cheek," right? I'm kidding. I didn't really want him to do it, but I do think the preacher was sinning because he's lying. Because here's what we read in the very next verse, 1 John 1:8. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And so this morning in this series called Walking, we're titling this message Baby Steps. Some of you are like, "We are just now getting to the title of the message." Don't panic. I only have like 4 more hours of material here. So, I'm kidding. But today, we're going to be talking about taking some baby steps as we learn to walk in the light. And that first baby step is simply this. Start moving. Start moving. For us, if we're going to walk in the light, we've got to start moving. And that starts with this. It starts with acknowledging that we are sinners. Admitting and acknowledging that we are sinners. Listen again to verse 8, and then I want to read through the end of the chapter. It says, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us." So when I say start moving, many may think of like the beginning of our faith journey. And if that's where you're at, then yes, that's what I'm talking about. But where is it in life that you need to start moving? Is it in your marriage? In tackling debt? In spiritual growth? In getting help for an addiction? Back when we were in our Minor Prophets series, it seemed like those scriptures were addressing apathy and complacency quite a bit. The people had grown apathetic, they'd grown complacent. And that's not where God wants us to stay. He doesn't want us to be stuck. So we need to start moving. And the way we start moving is by admitting we need help, by admitting that we are part of the problem. We confess our sins. If you're beginning this faith journey, you confess your sins to God and you confess your need for Jesus as Savior. If you're wanting things to change in your marriage, you admit there are problems in the marriage that need to be tackled and you confess your part in creating those problems. If you're trying to get out of debt, you own up to how you have been living beyond your means. Years ago, there was this book that came out. It was called I'm Okay, You're Okay. And the book centered around the concept of transactional analysis. The author said that there were four different ways you could look at your life. The first is this, I'm okay, you're okay. In other words, I'm okay, but you're not okay. Third, I'm not okay, and you're not okay. And fourth, I'm not okay, but you're okay. And the premise of the book was to get to the point in life where we lived out the title, I'm okay, you're okay. Just one problem. The entire premise is faulty according to the New Testament, because the New Testament teaches us this, that I'm not okay and you're not okay, but because of Jesus, that's okay. It's Jesus that makes all the difference. Again, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and he will forgive us. He will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And so we need to be a church where we can say, it's okay not to be okay. And then let's help one another to get back to walking in the light. But I'm afraid so many times pride gets in the way. Pride gets in our way. So I'm gonna make things uncomfortable for a moment for some of you here, but bear with me. So back in the pandemic, many churches were trying to like open back up their buildings so that they could have in-person worship services. And so what they did was they were asking people to wear masks for those services. And there were many people who refused. They were like, I'm not going to wear a mask to church. You can't make me wear a mask. I'm not going to go in there if you make me wear a mask. And maybe you were one of those people. And I don't care really about that. That's not where I'm going with this. What I am getting at is that many people didn't want to physically wear a mask to church, but so many of us, the only way that we are comfortable coming to a worship service at a church is if we are wearing a mask metaphorically. We put on our church face, we put on our church mask, and we come in and someone says, hey, how you doing? And we're like, oh, I'm fine, I'm just blessed, I'm so blessed, right? When all the while, our marriages are struggling, we're addicted to porn. We're concerned about the choices our children are making. We're trying to take care of aging parents, and it's stressing us out. There's a cancer diagnosis. There's problems at work. We're grieving the loss of loved ones, and we're in so much pain. Our schedules are just out of control, insane out of control. We're up to our ears in debt. We've got an alcohol problem. Our temper is out of control. We can't seem to stop talking trash about other people. But on Sunday mornings, the mask comes on. Oh, I'm just blessed. Better than I deserve. I'm blessed, right? The first step to walking in the light means admitting that we have been walking in darkness. And we start moving toward the light. But just like with our children, first steps are often followed closely by your first fall. Now, falling looks a little bit different depending on where you're at in your faith journey, but baby steps will include falls, and so the next step is to get back up. Get back up. After those first steps and that first fall, you'll have to make a decision to get back up if you want to learn how to walk. But this isn't one of those like feel good, you can do it type of sermons, because to be honest, you can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. So listen to, let's get into chapter 2 of 1 John. 1 John 2, 1 and 2 says this. John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. You'll walk in the light. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world." And this is just such an incredible passage. I love this. John says that when we fall, when we sin, in Jesus, we have an advocate. John is saying that if, or really when we sin, that we should neither deceive ourselves into thinking it's no big deal, nor should we give up walking in the light. The answer to lapsing into sin is not self-defeat, self-deceit, I mean, but it's the forgiveness of God made available through Jesus. John says he is our advocate. He is the counsel who speaks in our defense, who is pleading our case. And I think this is so cool that Jesus is called our advocate because it stands in direct contrast to Satan. That word Satan means accuser or adversary. He's like a prosecuting attorney against us, right? And yet Jesus stands as our advocate, defending us, pleading our case. And his worthiness to perform this function rests on the fact that even as God is righteous, so also Jesus merits the title of righteous one. So how do you respond when you stumble and fall? Do you stay down? Do you sulk? Do you play the victim? Do you give up? Or do you get back up? Because we have one who is reaching down to help us get back up. Once we turn on the light so that the darkness of sin is exposed, we have to admit that without the light, we would still be in darkness. And so we have to move in the direction of the light. We have to move in the direction toward Jesus. And when you admit that you need help, you realize that Jesus is standing above you with arms outstretched, like a parent of a child learning to walk, ready to pick you up. He's wanting to reach out, pick you up out of darkness. So let's be people who grab hold of Jesus and we get back up. When you allow Jesus to advocate for you, when we do that, then we get back up and we start walking again. Start walking again. Look at chapter 2, verse 3. John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." So walking with God, walking in the light, means being obedient to God. So let me ask you, are you being obedient to him? You know, so often Christians get a bad name in this world because we yell at our world. We yell at the culture because of its godliness, because of its depravity. And we're seeing this right now kind of with the outrage over the opening ceremonies of the Olympics. It's like we expect unbelievers to behave like believers. And yet, for some reason, we don't speak up when believers behave like unbelievers. It's so weird to me. It's scary to me that there are so many who call themselves Christians, and yet they live in willful disobedience. So if you are a follower of Jesus, let's pull up the mirror. Instead of yelling at the world, let's pull up the mirror for a moment, okay? And I want you to ask yourself these questions. Do I tolerate disobedience in my life? Do I make excuses for my sin? Do I justify disobedience in my life? When I do premarital counseling, I'll sometimes talk to couples about the five love languages. I don't know if you guys have heard of this. These five love languages, they're identified by a guy named Gary Chapman. And love languages, what they do is they help us understand our emotional communication preference, how we can communicate love, or how love can be communicated to you, and how we can communicate love to others who may have a different love language. And so these five love languages that are identified are words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. But do you know what God's love language is? God's love language is obedience. It's obedience. That's the best way that we communicate to God that we love him, through our obedience to him. In fact, Jesus would say this in John 14:15, if you love me, keep my commands. If we're going to walk with Christ, walk in the light, we need to obey him. To have him as our advocate, then it's got to be his way. And so 1 John is going to show us this way, his way. He's going to show us that his way is the best way. So what is the next step for you? What is that? Is it fully trusting in Jesus and being baptized? Is it partnering with this church as a member? Is it studying his word so you can better combat the sin in your life and know how to walk in obedience? Is it finding an area to serve? Is it forgiving someone that you've been holding a grudge against? Is it stopping a willful sin in your life, saying, I'm going to turn? Maybe it's a big step, like going into ministry, sacrificially giving, adopting a child. Maybe it's a step like we've been talking about the last few weeks, sharing Jesus with a friend. God calls us to obedience. It's how we show our love to him. You know, this baby step analogy that we've made today, to be honest, it's not the greatest analogy because they end with different goals. There's a big difference between learning to walk physically and learning to walk in the light. The goal of learning to walk physically is to gain independence, to be able to walk on your own. But the goal of walking in the light is actually deeper dependence, knowing that we can't do it on our own. We need Jesus. We need to take him by the hand and follow him. But please know that when we walk with him, we never walk alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's words here that are from you, that we have this goal to walk in the light, to walk with you. And so, God, I pray that you would help us, advocate for us, fill us with your spirit to take steps toward the light. Wherever we're at right now, we all have more steps to take. And so, God, help us to do that. Help us to be more and more like you. Help us to walk in obedience. And where there is sin in our lives, God, may we admit it. May we turn from it. May we turn to you. And may we get back up and get back to walking with you. Lord, as we begin this journey of walking through 1 John, will you reveal yourself more and more to us and reveal the steps that you want us to take? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And so before we sing this last song, if there is a step that you need to take, we would love to help you take that step. We're going to have some people in our fireside room just to your right over here. And while we're singing, if there's a step you need to take towards Jesus, or if you just need some prayer today, we would love to talk with you about that. We would love to pray with you over that. You can come anytime during this next song. Will you stand and sing with us?